and turn to the book of Romans. We've been doing a series in Romans called Truth in a Nutshell, and it is the great story and great truth of the Bible that is summarized for us in the book of Romans. And we've come to that section of Romans, chapter 1, verses 18 through 32, that talk about the wrath of God. The title of this morning's message is Under Wrath. If you'd like to have your buff bulletin open at the inner page and your Bible open to Romans chapter 1, let's ask God's help. Father, we realize that this would not be a topic that would be preached everywhere. And we pray that we might have grace to receive the truths here with burdened and concerned hearts for a world who does not know you. We pray, dear Heavenly Father, that we realize these sober truths and we would carry them with us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Dear friends, life is short. We are surrounded by death and disease. This is very real and this is very painful. We have so much in our own fellowship recently. And although I don't always do this, I'd just like to mention, Peter and Brenda, we're very much praying for you at this time, very tenderly. Dorothy is having her battles with lymphoma. Rob Price certainly has his challenges. We have three ladies who were carrying babies that all had difficulties in the pregnancy. Some of you have been praying for Luke Bichet and my friend that led me to the Lord, Neil. His son has leukemia, and Nolan and I have been praying for that situation every day too. Now, I don't mention those things to be unkind. I hope I don't open any wounds, but I just want us to make the point. We are surrounded by death and disease. Because of all this, we're reminded how mortal we are. We are all dying, and our community too. Dear friends, here is what we must grasp today. We live in a community without Christ. We live in a lost community. We live in a community coming under God's wrath, and the clock of life is ticking away for each one. Every day people around us are slipping away to a lost eternity, some through death, and some because of their sin are being given up under the wrath of God. If we saw someone trying to commit suicide by walking towards a cliff face, surely we would try and stop them. But our community, one at a time, is walking towards a precipice of eternity, and we do nothing. Well, often, we do nothing. What we need to do today is get a grip that many of our community, our friends, our workmates, our neighbours, are coming under wrath and need to be rescued from wrath. Every day we walk indifferent to their need is a day lost. May God open our eyes to their need. May we see a vision of that precipice and the lake of fire beyond, and people going over that precipice into an eternity without Christ. May God give us an urgency that we've never seen before. May God burden us. Now, you may not want that burden, but I pray that God would burden us anyway. For we come in Romans chapter 1 and verse 18 to this statement: for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. All men come under the wrath of God if they have not been saved. The following verses, 19 through 32, simply expand that sobering reality. May we take that reality of God's wrath on board, for it is sobering, it is life-changing. Hazelbrook is coming under God's wrath. Romans chapter 1, 18 through 32 makes two relevant statements about God's wrath in our community that is there right now on certain people right now today. Please care. The first relevant statement about God's wrath against on the Central Mountains is the reason for God's wrath. God's wrath has arrived. Verse 18 says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness." Now when I hear the word wrath, I think my first thought is of Vesuvius. But God's wrath is more controlled, more just, more specific than that. God's wrath can be violent, I suppose, as in the flood, as in when God poured out his wrath upon his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus of Nazareth. But God's wrath is not capricious like man's anger. God's wrath is specific punishment, entirely just, measured. Often it's referred to as a cup of wrath, a measured amount, not beyond what people deserve. Entirely just, measured indignation against sin. Now, God's wrath is coming in the future when men are cast into that lake of fire just the same way that we cast out rubbish at the rubbish tip. But God's wrath is already revealed, present with us in the Blue Mountains right now. Why? Verse 19 says, "Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them." Because what may be known of God is manifest in them. But they have suppressed that truth, verse 18 says. Men have turned from the God that they know is there. And their wickedness prevents other men from knowing God, from coming to see God. Verse 18, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men." God's wrath is against that unrighteousness, that ungodliness. And at the end of verse 18 it says, "Who suppress the truth in unrighteousness." They suppress the truth by their wickedness, in their sin. They know God, but turn from him, and then they hide the truth about him. Yes, they know. God has given two great witnesses that Paul mentions here. Firstly, the conscience, and secondly, creation. Regarding conscience, verse 19 says, "Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them." Or one paraphrase puts it quite clearly, "For the truth about God is known in them instinctively. God has put this knowledge in their hearts." When you witness to people, remember that they know deep down you are right. They may choose to push the truth aside. They may choose to argue with you to suppress the truth, but really they know. Regarding creation, verse 20 says, "For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. So they are without excuse." They know intuitively. They can see also the world that God has made. Watch a wave, perhaps a tsunami on TV, and understand God's power. Watch a spider make his web, as I did just recently, and he's done the support part of the web, and see him going round in perfect concentric circles and understand the wisdom of God. Gaze on a fern leaf and grasp his gentleness. Observe a rainbow lorikeet and find his beauty. Glimpse a rainbow and know his promises. Go to Echo Point and wonder at his majesty. Sit by a bubbling stream and experience his peace. Verse 20, in a paraphrase, says, "From the time the world was created, people have seen the earth and sky and all that God made. They can clearly see his invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, so they have no excuse whatsoever for not knowing God." Evolutionists will fight with you, black and blue, denying the obvious because it's convenient for them to suppress the truth. They are blind because they will not see. Verse 18 says, "The people of the Blue Mountains, the people of Sydney, the people of Australia have the truth. but don't believe it. Verse 19 says they know the truth. Verse 20 says they can see the truth. And verse 21 says they knew God. Verse 21, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. First, the unbelief. This verse is talking about unbelief. Even we as Christians can turn away from God in unbelief sometimes. But the unbelief here is marked by thanklessness and praiselessness. A man who does not glorify God and thank God exists, he is living in unbelief. He is not really trusting God at that point. And the results flow on from a life of lack of praise, a life of lack of thanksgiving. Verse 21, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. The automatic results of unbelief are, number one, futile or empty thoughts. If you leave the fullness of truth, you're going to have empty thoughts. Number two, darkened hearts. If you leave the light, you're going to have a darkened heart. Number three, foolish hearts. If you leave wisdom, then you are going to have a foolish heart. And number four, idolatry. Verse 23, and change the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Leave the worship of God and you will worship an idol. It's automatic. God has placed eternity in our hearts, and that God-shaped vacuum craves to be filled. If we turn away from God, something else will fill it. Deny God and you will be an idolater. I can hear people saying, I'm not into idolatry. Well, if you have left the worship of God, yes you are. Something else will fill your heart. We saw this a few Sundays back when we examined the idolatry and in Ahaziah's heart in life. As I knock doors, one of the commonest items I see in gardens is a Buddha. The Buddhists claim that those little statues of Buddha are not idols, but their foolish hearts are darkened. They see Buddha worthy of great honour because he reached that stage of enlightenment and perfection. Of course he is an idol. As a football player can be an idol. As an entertainer can be an idol to others. Oprah Winfrey was referred to as an idol. Her fans wanted to see their idol, and they got to see her, some of them did. The gods of money and the gods of pleasure and lust are still filling deceived and darkened hearts. For example, Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 5 says, for this you know that no covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. So covetousness is idolatry. And again, speaking of the unsaved, Paul says in Philippians 3:19, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly. For some people, their God is their belly. And 2 Timothy 3:4, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Some people love pleasure, and their God is pleasure. For others, it's money. Yes, they knew God, but they turned from him, suppressed the truth about him, and were left with empty thoughts, darkened heart, foolish lives, and they were left with idols to worship. So that verse 20, the last part of verse 20 says, so they are without excuse. God's wrath is revealed because men in knowledge have rejected God. That's why it's revealed. Now they are suffering the automatic consequences of bad choices. Please care about that. When we marvel at creation, we ought to thank and we ought to glorify the Creator. Consider one of my favourites, the short-tailed shearwater. Some of you know I'm into bird watching a little bit. After a journey of some 30,000 kilometres, they arrive, especially in those islands on Bass Strait, within a few weeks of each other. They mate, and the eggs are all laid on the 27th or the 28th of November. How's that for biological clocks? The adults leave the nesting colonies in April, ahead of the chicks, because the chicks aren't fully developed yet. And then these immature chicks in May take the flight off, fly all the way to the northern hemisphere, to the Bering Straits, to the Antarctic, without anyone to show them the way, and then they return the following year exactly on time. The ability to know time and direction in place is innate. Such a system has not been developed by random incremental mutation. I praise God for the wonder of the mutton bird. And of the conscience, I have this testimony. Derek was a drug addict. After his Christian counselors had spent hours answering all his questions from the Bible, Derek said, "It seems to me that it would be pretty cheap just to say to God, after all I've done, would you forgive me? It would be different if I could say I hadn't known any better when I did the things I did. But I knew the things that I did were wrong. Not just after I did them, but as I was doing them." Yes, people know. They know and they see. We have great advantages as we witness. We have their conscience, which convicts them. We have all of creation, which surrounds them. We have the Word, which will always accomplish what God pleases. And we have the Holy Spirit, which convicts of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. The surprise is that more aren't saved when we witness. The surprise is that we don't witness more. And in this, we're so different to Paul. In these first verses in Romans, we've taken many weeks to go over the many times he has been burdened to serve and to preach the gospel. For example, Romans chapter 1 and verse 1, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God. Verse 5, it says, through him we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among nations for his name. Verse 9, for God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son. Verse 13, the second part, that I might have some fruit among you also, just as among the other Gentiles. Verse 14, I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and unwise, that is, to preach the gospel. Verse 15, so as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. Verse 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation, for everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and also for the Greek. Over and over, Paul says, I can't wait to get to you, that I might have some fruit amongst you also, that people might believe. I keep trying to come. I'm obliged. It's my duty. I'm ready. The gospel is powerful to save. And it's so necessary, because verse 18 says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. See people heading to the precipice. See them heading to that precipice of eternity and care about that. You say, it's their choice. Yes, it is. But do everything you can to persuade them to turn back. Didn't God use someone in your life to help you turn back from that precipice? Right now, where you sit, ask God to give you a burden for the lost, to have a burden for lost friends, a burden for lost neighbors, for lost workmates, for lost family. Ask God to reveal to you the terror of his wrath, and ask him to give you a compassion for those that are perishing. The greatest problem in Australia today is not the floods. The greatest problem in Australia today is our sin. Allow his burden to weigh on your heart. These people need the Lord. The second relevant statement about God's wrath against the people of the Blue Mountains is the reality of God's wrath. We have already stated that God's wrath is here and now, and we've seen the reason. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. But in what way is God's wrath revealed right now? Well, that is answered for us in verses 24 through 32. For example, verse 24 says, "Therefore God also gave them up." Verse 26 says, "For this reason God gave them up." Verse 28 in the second part says, "God gave them over to a debased mind," and so on. Right now in the world, God is exercising his grace in saving sinners. Right now in the world, God is exercising his wrath in giving some up to their sin. Not wrath like Noah's flood, but another kind of wrath that is more subtle, but ends just the same way. Whilst God executes his present wrath on some, they are storing themselves up great wrath for the day of wrath. This is God's wrath revealed. He lets them do what they want. He stops striving. He gives them up and he gives them over to their sin. That is God's wrath revealed in our community today. Now, some consequences of unbelief are automatic, like the darkness when you turn off the light. But other consequences of unbelief are God's judgment, his wrath. Verse 24 says, "Therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts to dishonor their bodies amongst themselves." Uncleanness here is literally impurity and probably refers to sexual impurity. They have strong desire for sin, so God let them go to obey the lusts of their hearts. With lustful hearts, they degrade their bodies. They desecrate God's creation. They degrade what could be the temple of the Holy Spirit. Verse 24 in a paraphrase says, "So God let them go ahead and do whatever shameful things their hearts desired. As a result, they did vile and degrading things with each other's bodies." Verse 25 in our Bibles adds, "Who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen." If you suppress the truth, you will believe a lie. What lie is that? Well, the second part of verse 25 says, "And worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen." The lie is the substitute for God. Atheism was big when I was at university, and the truth about God was suppressed. But into that vacuum was pulled New Age with its worship of the environment, and everything is God, pantheism. Exactly what Paul explains there in verses 25 and 26. "Who exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature." Now, this, of course, is talking about homosexual sin. It is talking about lesbianism. The words used described it in that verse are vile and unnatural. It is not genetic. It is against nature. It is against genetics. Verse 27 says, "Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful, and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error which was due." Homosexuality is thus described as shameful and unnatural. And in a paraphrase it says, "And the men, instead of having normal relationships with women, burned with lust for each other. Men did shameful things with other men, and as a result suffered within themselves the penalty they so richly deserved." What was this penalty within themselves they so richly deserved? Well, other paraphrases say, "And in their bodies they received the punishment for those wrongs." And what has happened to them is punishment for their foolish deeds. You see, medically, homosexual people have a higher incidence of a number of medical problems. And I'll list to you some of the mental and physical problems of which homosexuals have a higher incidence. Suicide, depression, bipolar disorder, panic disorder, obsessive compulsive disorder, anal cancer, chlamydia, cryptosporidium, herpes, AIDS, of course, is probably the well-known one, genital warts, gonorrhea, hepatitis A, shigellosis, and the list goes on and on. This is real. This is the revelation of the wrath of God. Verse 27, likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in lust for one another, men with men, committing what is shameful, and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind, to do those things which are not fitting. There then follows a list of the sins that those who reject God may be given up to. Verse 29, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness, they are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful. And we know that those words describe our modern day Australia, indeed our community. Now we need to come back to this a list another time, for such list in the New Testament define what is right and what is wrong for us. But then comes the shock. It's not enough to avoid these sins for us. Why? Because saying nothing about them amounts to approval of them. Verse 32 says, who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. Unless we denounce the sins listed in 29 through 31, where we're seen to approve of them, and because we approve of them, we deserve the same judgment. Sin needs to be denounced. Now there are ways to do this. Jesus Christ was full of grace and full of truth. But we cannot turn a blind eye to sin. Where we have opportunity, it must be denounced. For example, when I see sin on TV, I show my disapproval by turning it off or changing the channel. You don't want to be judged as if you did that sin, do you? Don't we need to repent here? So then the wrath of God gives up Christ rejecters to uncleanness, lust, dishonor, vile passion, shameful acts, debased behavior, all kinds of sin, and approval of sin. So then, as we look around at the mountains, we see some people in the mountains are under the wrath of God because they have rejected Christ. And because they are under the wrath of God, they are gone forever. They're living, but they are gone. Can others be saved? Of course. That is the power of the gospel. Yes, some can be saved if we care. That is, if we care. The number of fatal hit-run accidents across Victoria has soared in recent months, with police blaming this year's record number on a growing callousness amongst drivers, a Melbourne paper said. They just don't care. Up to 9 people have been hit and killed across the state this year by cars that fled the scene. Such fatal incidents this year include the death this month, that was the month of December, Zimbabwean-born Slyko Mawara, 25, after he was hit by 2 cars that did not stop. The article didn't explain that. Presumably he was hit and on the ground, and then some other car coming up suddenly ran over him too. I can't imagine what that was like. Inspector Steve Smith from the Major Collisions Investigation Unit said this year's figure is the highest in memory. He said it was impossible to give a definitive reason for the recent surge, but said he suspected there was growing cold-heartedness amongst people. It's a callous act, he said. How else can you describe leaving someone lying on the road after you've struck him? Slyko Mawara's cousin, Kuda Kumbakani, said his family's grief was compounded by not knowing if the aspiring musician would have survived if just one of the 2 drivers who struck him had offered assistance. He said his cousin's death and the lack of compassion he was shown had changed his view of the world. It's hard to believe that somebody can hit a person and just keep going, he said. Even if you hit a dog, you'd stop and take it to the hospital or vet, so said the cousin. Police observe a growing callousness in the Australian community. But praise God, Christians would not do such callous things as hit someone and then run, would they? Well, when we ignore a community that is increasingly under the wrath of God without lifting a finger to help, that, brothers and sisters, is callous. Breathtakingly callous. When we have the gospel, the means of life in our hands, why would we walk past? How could we do such a thing? Be kind to people, would you? Do acts of kindness. And it's a kindness to explain the gospel to them. When we have a friendship Sunday coming up, as at the end of the month, why not ask people so that they can hear the truth? Of course, not everyone is going to come, but it's a kindness to ask. Or why not invite them for a meal and explain the gospel before that time? Not everyone wants to hear, but God is drawing some, just as he is judging others and his wrath is falling upon them. Let us as a church ask God to lead us to those whom he is saving and whom he is working. He'll be delighted to answer such prayer. You see, once God has truly given up a person, then they will never respond to the gospel. But whilst God is pouring out his wrath on some in this community, not every individual is given up. God is in the process of saving some. And brothers and sisters, if we're serious about this, we may yet see revival. We do not know what God might do. The gospel is the power of God to salvation. We proclaim it to all that some might be saved. Care before that neighbor is given up under the wrath of God. Invite them to hear the gospel before the wrath of God falls. This is real. It is here, present with us. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we realize that these verses are heavy. They are sobering verses. And it makes us realize that this life is a battle. And there is a cosmic spiritual battle going on around about us for the souls of men. Lord, I pray that your Spirit would speak to us individually. And we might say in our hearts, in kindness, yes, Lord, I care. Lead me to someone who wants to hear. Help me to speak out the words with boldness, not to push it down people's throats, but to find out those whom you're saving, Lord. Oh, Lord, reach out. Do a work, Lord, in your mercy. Lord, we don't deserve it. In your mercy, send revival. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'd like you to take that white sheet that you were handed out as you came in. We're going to sing The Power of the Cross. And I want to finish on a positive note. I realise that's not normally the message to start the year with. It's just where we were in the book of Romans. And I hope you come back to hear some words of encouragement too. We want to have a balance between encouragement and challenge. But the chorus of this song says, "This, the power of the cross, Christ became sin for us, took the blame, bore the wrath. We stand forgiven at the cross." He bore the wrath. That is good news. But a person can say, "I don't believe that rubbish," and so they will bear the wrath of God themselves. But if any person will simply say, "I believe that you took that wrath for me," Jesus will say, "It is finished. There is no further wrath for you to bear, and we will be forgiven. He took it all for us." So let's sing with gladness.